doesn't keep the law of Moses he's talking to right here. You got to keep it all or else you're guilty of all. Just offend in one point and you're guilty of all. That doesn't mean that you're guilty of every command and violation of every command, but you're guilty of breaking the law. You're a transgressor of the law. All right. Jesus said, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? We haven't got any right to question God. No. He's going to do as he pleases for his own honor and glory. And it's not for you and I to question it. All right, the next point. Man is without defense or excuse. Ezekiel 18, 19 to 20. Yet you say, why? Why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? That's a question. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. What's he teaching? We're responsible for our own sin alone. And every one of us will answer for our own sin alone.
Amen.
That's what he's teaching. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. That proves what I was telling you a while ago, the invisible things from the foundation of the world. And the invisible thing he's talking about is God's power. That's invisible. We can see the effects. We can experience that, but we can't see it. Like Nicodemus was informed by the Lord, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound of it, canst not tell them whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. The invisible power of God Almighty in Spirit passes through. You don't see it. But that's not all. The things that are made, that our eyes behold, that are beyond the ability of human beings to do or create, tell every one of us and the world at large, there's an unseen hand, there's an unseen power that brought it into existence. But is that sufficient to save? I don't think so. I tell you what it does do, it tells the sinner that he needs the Lord. It reveals to the sinner that he needs help, and it's up to him to find it. It's up to him to find it. And I might say here, it's up to the churches to see that he does find it. When the Lord gave a commission to the church, he meant from go into all nations and preach the gospel to every creature. And we're suffering tonight because we haven't done it. Besides that, lost men and women, boys and girls, are still in darkness. I believe that now. And I'm sure you do. We fail. To some extent. All right, let's look I believe let us behold past this fire. I believe a sinner's got to hear the gospel. Now, I believe that sinners, it's just like Paul told the church of Corinth, we've got all mixed up about who was their preacher. Some said Paul's my preacher, others said Peter's my preacher, Cephas, and Apollos, and so forth. Paul came up and wrote him a letter and said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Cephas? But servants or ministers by whom you heard the gospel of the word. He said, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The gospel had to be preached, and there's been a many of a godly mother or others, fathers, Christian people that have confirmed the gospel that has been preached to sinners, and by that means have strengthened that force of the gospel to the point where sinners have been caused to seek the Lord. But they first had to hear the gospel. They may not heed the gospel when it's preached. Many have heard the gospel that never did heed it. They didn't have a heart to hear it. That you let somebody come along that they've got confidence in, have an influence with them, and tell them that they are saved and worthy of saved and how good God has been to them. And it's going to reach that sinner. And you're going to see a mourner somewhere. It may not be a church, but he's going to seek the Lord somewhere. That's enough along that. If we don't get through with this, we'll finish somewhere. Next article I'm going to start on, it may not get through, but they're too close together to lose some time on. And that is of the way of salvation, which is the fourth article. We believe salvation is wholly of grace. Now let me read your article. I may want to read it again tomorrow night, but I want to read it now. We believe the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God, who by the appointment of the Father freely took upon him our nature, yet without sin, honored the divine law by his personal obedience, and by his death made a full atonement for our sins, that having risen from the dead, he is now enthroned in heaven and uniting in his wonderful person the tenderest sympathies with divine perfections, he is in every way qualified to be a suitable, a compassionate, and an all-sufficient Savior. Now that puts it in words and really tells us what it's all about. All right, let's get some scripture along that line. Matthew 18:11 said, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. That is his mission. 1 John 4:10 said, herein is love. Not that we love God. We dealt with that a while ago, didn't we? Not that we love God. In fact, on our own, we would never make a move toward God. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. Wait a minute, what's that propitiation? The satisfaction. He is the satisfaction for our sin. 1 Corinthians 3:5-7. Who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's how it happens too. Acts 15:11. For we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they, to one and all just exactly alike. Number two, and that point is saved through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 1:1-14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's your grace and truth. Now, Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now here's what we want to get into. The high priest back under the law went behind the veil once a year. With the animal sacrifices, blood, sprinkled it on the mercy seat and made an atonement, figuratively now, for the sins of the people that were outside. Jesus, when he died on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood. By virtue of that blood, he went to heaven that day. No, it didn't go in body. His body was buried in the tomb of Joseph. But in his spirit, he went back to the right hand of God, made an atonement for the sins of the people. And Paul said in the Hebrew letter, he entered not into places made with hands like the temple, but into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. And that blood of atonement, my friend, was made once and for all. It covered all the sins of the past and all the sins of the future. And it's sufficient for every sinner who will meet the conditions and appropriate to himself.
Amen.
All right. Let's look at this. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, listen, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better thing than that of Abel. What was that? What did that mean? Cain slew his brother Abel, and his brother's blood cried out from the ground, vengeance against my brother. God heard that and asked Cain where his brother was. Now that was vengeance on the part of Abel. But that blood that speaks better things than that of Abel is mercy. Mercy, grace toward the one who sinned. And that's the difference. That's a good text if you want to use it. I didn't give it to you, it's in the book. Number three, who by appointment of the Father freely took upon him our nature, yet without sin. That's the third point now. Philippians 2:6-7. Here it is. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Hebrews 2:9-14, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for what? Angels don't die. Angels don't suffer death. But he was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's good news. Hebrews 2:9-14, but I beg your pardon, that is the scripture. Here's the rest of it. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. That's how it comes about. His righteousness, not our own. He honored the divine law by his personal obedience. Isaiah 4:2:21. Here it is. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. That's exactly what Jesus did. He came and became obedient to the death that was the penalty of that law and made God honorable. He honored God in his death. He honored the law as well. Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made unto the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You all ready to go home? I guess you're 5 minutes after. I just got about half of this. We'll finish it Thursday night, the Lord willing. It's been good to be here. Thank you for your participation. I wonder if anybody has something you want to say.
Lesson number 4.
Be back tonight. To have another opportunity to meet together and to have the fellowship that we enjoy. And to have the opportunity to study together the great truths of the Bible. I don't know of any blessing that's any greater. I'm glad that I was brought up in this faith. I've had the privilege of sitting under the gospel all the days of my life. There's a lot of people that can't say that. And I'm thankful for it. We got through with 4 of the points of the way of salvation last Tuesday night. And I want to finish up just by calling your attention to 3 more points that he's outlined in that article of faith. The 5th point is this, that by the death of Christ, he made a full atonement for our sins. Now, that simply was reparation for the sin of Adam, and the sin it brought upon the entire family. And now, Isaiah 53:4-5, we have this, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now that's prophecy and direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written by Isaiah a long time before Christ suffered. So in Matthew 20 and 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now the coming of Christ and his death on the cross was to buy back that which Adam sold. He sold all of us under sin. Romans 4 and 25 said, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, which simply means we were made right by faith or believing in Jesus. Romans 3:21-26, even the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, a sermon could be preached from either one of these scriptures, but we're moving on to a point here that I want to spend some time with. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love. Not that we loved him or loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, when Adam voluntarily, under his own free will, transgressed the law of God and brought the penalty of death upon himself, God didn't owe us anything. He did not owe us one thing. As we said the other night, and it's my belief without question, that Adam had the capacity to keep that law. If he, and he did, I don't know how long he was in the Garden of Eden. The Bible doesn't tell us. But if he was there a week, he proved he was able to keep the law of God. And I'm satisfied he was there longer than that. But regardless of the length of time that Adam spent in the Garden of Eden, he proved beyond any question that he was able to keep that law. And we also came to the conclusion, and it is a truth, that Adam made a choice. And that choice was to violate the law, do that that God told him not to do, knowing full well what the penalty was when he did it. So, in this scripture that we read, he said that he, by his love and the gift of his only Son and his only begotten Son, became the propitiation for our sins, for not only for Adam, but for all of us. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, Paul made this statement. And I want to point out this tonight, and you all know this without me telling you, that while Paul lived and the other apostles in the first century, They had only the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written. And in this first or 15th chapter and 1st to 3rd verses of the 1st Corinthian letter, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you." Now, I want to point this out. That clause, "if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you," is not a condition. He's just simply pointing out that they should remember the gospel that he preached. Not a condition, but a fact of it. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how that he was buried, and how that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And I want to say again, all he had was the Old Testament Scriptures. And they were taught that in the Old Testament the same as in the New. The same plan of redemption in the Old Testament all through the ages has existed, as is existing tonight. All right, let's look at Hebrews 9:13-15. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh." Now that's just typical. Typically. It never did take away sin, never did cleanse anybody from sin, but he's using that as an example. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unto God, without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, showing by his death he made a full atonement for the sins of the people." Now I want to say a little about that atonement right here. When Christ died on the cross, he satisfied the broken law and fulfilled many prophecies along that line. And one in particular said, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." And that was God looking upon the scene of the death of Jesus when he died, and he was satisfied with his death. Now, the atonement has been made and was made, but people have to meet the conditions to receive the benefit of the atonement. And without meeting the conditions, they do not receive the benefit of the atonement. Now, the Adamic sin was put away, and we don't have to answer for Adam's sin or transgression. That was put away in the death of Christ. But all the human family was left sinners by nature. And repentance and faith are the commandments and the requirements of the gospel of Christ to receive the benefits of the atonement. Now, the sixth point of this is as follows. That having risen from the dead, he is now enthroned in heaven. Hebrews 1:8 tells us, "Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Now, Hebrews 1:3 and 8:1. who being the brightness of his glory, that is Christ, being the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, and behold, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now this high priest, of course, is the mediator between God and man, and the only mediator between God and man. I know there's other mediators spoken of and preached today among people. And if I had the time, I'd like to spend a little of it, but I'll just mention it. There is a theory among Catholic ranks tonight that Jesus is not the real mediator between God and man, but his mother, Mary, is the mediator, and that Mary has to be appealed to first, who will appeal to the Son in our behalf. Now that's the devil's doctrine. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, and there's no way to get to God except through him. Amen. Let's look at the next one. Hebrews 1:3-1. No, I beg your pardon, I've already mentioned that. Colossians 3:1-4. This is a great admonition. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, or our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Now he's away tonight, but he's coming back again. And I might add this, that he is our life. In him was life, the Bible said, and that life was the light of men. Christ tonight is the life, and the only life that anyone can have eternally. 7. This last point in this article is this: uniting in his wonderful person the tenderest sympathies with divine perfections, he is every way qualified to be a suitable, a compassionate, and an all-sufficient Savior. Now I want to spend some time with that. The whole human family, as a race, is inherently depraved because of the fact the posterity of this family came directly from Adam. We are his posterity. And of course, by nature, we inherited that depravity, and that's what it ought to be called, inherited. We call it inherent depravity. Every last one of us inherited sin from Adam. And Jesus escaped that inherited depravity by being the Son of God. Now, there's another theory that's been advocated. I don't hear as much of it today as we used to hear. And we don't read as much about it, and I'm glad of that. But there's other things that's just as bad that's taking its place. But that is that Jesus did not have to be the Son of God. He could have been the son of a Roman soldier. Well, that's another doctrine of the devil.
Amen.
Any man being the Son of God, or being the father of the Son, our Savior, let's put it that way, would have possessed the same inherent depravity as you and I have. And he wouldn't have been no more sufficient Savior than any of us could have been. I may be saying a lot, but that's the way it is. When Jesus was born of woman, the woman not being the head of the human family or responsible for the human race, then it wasn't transferred from her to the human race. But if man had been the father of the Savior, he would have possessed the very same nature. But now God, and may I say right here, the incarnate Son of God carries with it this truth that he was God incarnate in human flesh. That made him a sufficient Savior for the human family. And Hebrews 7:25 said, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. That's the only way you can get that. Now, I used to think, in reading that scripture, that he is talking about God being, or Christ being able to save worldwide. That there's not a spot in the world, not a human being in the world that he couldn't save. Well, that's true. But that's not what this is saying. This is simply saying that Christ is able to save completely they that come to God by him. Why? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, Jesus is interceding tonight for a sinful world. And because he lives and is our intercessor and comes between us and God in every case, we'll live also. He is able to save completely and entirely, and I might say eternally, all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for it then. So, the last point in this is this. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that's not talking about his fleshly body. No. Jesus, and we read about him in the first chapter of John. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that's not all. And the Word was God.
Amen.
So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, being completely equal, no difference between them, they're united in perfect agreement. And what one believes or what one does, the other does. What principle one holds, the other holds. And there is no contention between them. So in Jesus Christ, him being the Son of God and not the son of a man, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Now, the body that he's talking about is the Godhead, all three united, organized. We couldn't say that his natural body, fleshly body, was God. That was natural. That was fleshly. So I leave that right where that is. Our next article, faith being the fifth, is of justification. You all may be cool, but I'm not. My heat's getting up here. This fifth article of faith, it said, we believe that the great gospel blessing which Christ secures to such as believe in him is justification. I think of a scripture right here that I don't have on this paper. And that's Paul writing to the Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Fifth chapter of Romans. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now all this comes under the heading of justification. John 1 and 2, or rather 1:16, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. I wondered about that a long time. We are not only blessed with saving grace, saved by grace, but we're also blessed with living grace. God supplies this grace for our justification, our salvation, and also grace for our everyday living. You remember Paul? In his experience, he had a thorn in the flesh, and I don't know what that was. Bible doesn't tell us. I guess he didn't think we needed to know. But he asked God to remove that thorn 3 times, prayed 3 times that it might be removed. But God didn't see fit to remove the thorn that he had, whatever that difficulty was, but he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And that was his living grace. Not only that, grace for every undertaking and grace for every trial that may come our way in life. And Paul says in this next verse, this next scripture, Ephesians 3 and 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So, Paul gave God the credit for furnishing the grace that enabled him to preach the gospel. And let me tell you tonight, preacher, whoever you are, regardless of your age and the time you may have spent, if you preach the gospel, you're going to have the grace of God to do it. You can't do it on your own. God has to supply the grace to enable you to preach it that will honor and glorify him. All right, let's look a little further. Acts 13:39. And by him all that believe are justified. Now, faith is that brings about its justification. Faith in Christ, who paid the price, who satisfied the law of God, is the only remedy that we have for sin. And to trust in Him is to bring to ourselves, or to have imputed, maybe I should put it that way, unto us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Don't ask me to explain that. I can't do it. But I know that's what the Bible teaches. That it is an imputation of the righteousness of the Son of God unto us when we believe. Now, look at the next one. He said, by him all that believe are justified from all things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. So that rules out all of the ceremonial law back yonder bringing about justification. And this is the only justification the Bible knows anything about that is acceptable to God. All right? Look at the next. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now.